Good morning. We're going to spend our time expositing, that's not a word, expositing Romans 15, verses 17 through 21. Romans 15, 17 through 21. And as you turn there, by way of introduction, let me say how maybe most of you have noticed that resumes are very, very important today, right? If you've ever applied for a job, or even if you have a job in some situations, oddly enough, they ask for your resume. And those who create resumes go at great lengths to be very detailed, to use language they wouldn't use in normal talk, to build themselves up as much as possible. Because the aim is to receive recognition for such a great resume, such a great work history, that somebody would look at it and say, that's my kind of person. I want to know a little bit more about them. But sometimes resumes become the sum total of that person in the eyes of an employer. They go through resumes and they say right off the bat, nope, nope, nope. They're looking for that one particular person or group of people that possess all of these attributes. Now in business, that can be fine, right? You need to know who you're interviewing, what kind of credentials they have. And I think there's validity in that. But I think we've gone to that model in the church, specifically when it comes to hiring or calling elders, preachers, pastors. We want to know what kind of resume do they have? What seminary did they go to? Who did they study under? What have they accomplished? And if we were thinking in those terms, the most qualified person we could ever come across would be Paul himself. If Paul were to write his resume today, it would sound something like this. I've successfully planted over 20 churches all around the Mediterranean. I brought the gospel to every important city, preached to huge crowds, made an impact everywhere I've traveled, packed out every venue. I'm a gifted writer. In fact, I've authored at least 11 bestsellers. I'm ambitious and tenaciously faithful. I was even instrumental in correcting one of the Lord's own original apostles because his life was out of step with the gospel. I've trained droves of people in successful ministry techniques and developed leaders. I've seen the risen Lord face to face. He speaks to me in dreams and visions. I have an abundance of spiritual gifts, not to mention my charitable work, collecting and distributing funds to the poor and oppressed. Additionally, he's not done yet. I've been beaten, rejected, shipwrecked, gone hungry and thirsty, all for the sake of the gospel. I've stood before kings, witnessing to them about the truthfulness of God. Oh yeah, I almost forgot. I was invited to Mars Hill. And if you're not familiar with that, that's like the Oprah Winfrey Show. And there, I went against philosophers of my time. So his resume would have been astounding. He could have so many things he could have gone to showcase all that he had accomplished. Yet, Paul was not in ministry for resume building. His aim and what he did was not so that one day somebody will look at all of his accomplishments and say, wow, Paul, look at you. You have done amazing things for the kingdom of God. Paul found his effectiveness, his motivation, his aim is something totally different. And that's our goal this morning. I want us to see the motivation, the aim that Paul was after, and what made his ministry so effective. And by doing that, hopefully, that'll drive us to do the same as well. Starting in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray, God, that your spirit would lift up our praises to you, would set our minds and our hearts squarely on you, that we would intently look at your word to find your glory, to see the glory of your Son, to see the power that Paul relied on to be effective, to be ambitious in his service of you. May you be pleased to use us in similar ways. I pray, God, that your gospel would penetrate hearts this morning, those who already believe and those who have not yet believed, that Christ will become, as he is in reality to each one of us, King of kings and Lord of lords, and the Savior of all who call upon him. In his name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 17, we'll see the consequence of Paul's successful ministry to the Gentiles. He says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. If you remember, in the previous verses, Paul outlined what he saw himself as, and that was a priest. And his priestly service was to bring Gentiles to God. And Paul saw that his ministry had been very, very successful. Countless amount of Gentiles repented and trusted Christ because of Paul's ministry to them. But in verse 17, he gives us the reason for him being proud. He says, in Christ, then, I have reason to be proud. That word for proud can also be translated as boasting. I have reason to boast or to glory, to rejoice in something. But that rejoicing, that reason that Paul had nothing to do with his skill set. It had nothing to do with even witnessing all the people that had come to Christ by him. It had everything to do with three words that we find in our text. Paul says, in Christ Jesus. That's the key to this verse here. Paul is essentially saying, I have no desire to take into account anything that I may have done in and of myself for the sake of the Gentiles. In fact, the only reason I know my ministry has been a success is because of Christ. It's because of Christ working in and through me. What a humble man we find. Again, his resume will stand up against all of ours probably combined. And yet he says, in Christ Jesus is the reason he finds for being proud or boasting in what God has accomplished. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, we preach always him. This may seem a limited and monotonous subject, likely to be soon exhausted, but we are never at the end of it. Paul got that. Paul, again and again and again, made it his mission, his ambition, to just preach Christ. No matter where he went, no matter who he spoke with, it was about Christ. I'm certain you couldn't have a conversation with Paul for more than 10 to 15 minutes, and somehow, some way, Christ Jesus was going to come rolling off of his lips. Paul says, that's the reason I'm proud. Because Christ is in me and working through me. And then in verse 18, he goes on to explain more about why he's proud. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. There's a little play on words taking place here. If you remember in the previous section, Paul mentioned how he was bold towards them. And that's the same word that we have when he says, I will not venture. So here Paul is saying, I will not be bold. I will not bring myself to even speak of anything that may seem like Christ was not the source of the outcome. I'm bold towards Gentiles and proclaiming the gospel, but when it comes to talking about my human accolades, my human accomplishments, I dare not speak about those. He says, I will not presume to speak. Essentially, what Paul is saying is if any part of my ministry does not stem from God's work through me, I don't even want to talk about it. I have nothing to say about it. It isn't even worth mentioning. He says, but what I will talk about, what I will tell you about, is what Christ has accomplished through me. You see, that's the key to ministry right there. Paul sees himself as an empty vessel. And he's saying, Lord, I'm yours. Make me, shape me, do with me whatever you have to do so that Christ can work through me. Paul wasn't referencing his prior education. Paul wasn't referencing anything he had that could be touted as why God chose to use him. So all I am concerned with is what Christ has accomplished through me. Do you want to have an effective ministry? Do you want to be useful to God? It's about being empty. It's about saying, I'm not relying or trusting anything that I have, any knowledge or wisdom that I have, any standing or position that I have. I just want Christ to be glorified. Empty me, Lord. Want a prayer to pray to God? Make me a weak thing. In fact, Lord, remind me that I am a weak thing. And that's where you want me to be, so that your power can be displayed through me. Is that not what Paul said? I boast in my weaknesses. It's the same idea here. Paul, the apostle himself, saw himself as nothing more than an empty utensil in the hands of God. But that ministry of his was aimed at something. Did you see where he says to bring the Gentiles to obedience? Obedience is submission. Obedience is bringing yourself underneath the authority and direction of someone else. So Paul in his ministry was aimed at bringing Gentiles to obedience to Christ. So the message that he preached, the message that you and I as believers are called to preach, is one where we present Jesus as Savior for man to trust him, but also one where we present Jesus as Lord for man to obey him. That was Paul's aim, to bring Gentiles to obedience to Jesus. I'm going to throw in a caveat here that we'll address a little bit later. That wasn't Paul's ultimate aim, though. That may sound a little strange, but again, I'll come back to that. Just remember, that was Paul's aim to bring Gentiles to obedience, but that wasn't his ultimate aim. He wanted Gentiles to bow the knee to Christ. He wanted Gentiles to come to Christ for cleansing and for day-by-day direction. And that's true for you and I. Our goal, our aim, day-by-day, is to become more and more obedient to Jesus. As we open the Word of God, as we find the commands of Christ, as we hear the obligations that Christ lays upon those who would follow Him, every single day, we are to examine our lives, find areas where I'm not obeying Jesus here. I'm not obeying him like he would want me to. I got to correct that. I got to be about submission every single day. And it's difficult if we're being honest, right? And the reason it's difficult for us is because we still carry around this fallen flesh that is by nature opposed to the commands of God. And this is why if you preach the gospel to somebody, in their minds, all they hear is rules and laws that are going to steal their fun. They see the commands of God as a burden, as something that ought to be shunned. Because now I have this freedom, I have this fun life, and if I do what you're saying I need to do, I'm going to lose all of that. That's who we are as fallen human beings. It's miraculous, then, what the gospel does in human hearts. It changes that in us. We go from being people by nature who are opposed to God's will to saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what the gospel does. Paul says, not only did he bring Gentiles to obedience, but he did it by word and deed. So, some would say this could be referring to the Gentiles, that their words and their deeds were in step with their gospel beliefs. But what's most likely happening here, Paul is referring to himself. So Paul is saying, my words, my actual communication of the gospel of Christ had an impact in bringing the Gentiles to submission to Christ. But not just that, my deeds as well. Paul saw that he had to live a life that did not contradict the faith in Jesus Christ that he was preaching. Because he knew, like you and I know, that people will look at that. They'll look at our lives and say, you're a hypocrite and your message can't be true because of how you're living. Now we are, if we're being honest, hypocrites. Because we don't fully obey Christ. But our aim is to do that. So that means as we strive to preach Christ to people, we have to be also striving to live lives underneath that submission. So that people will not have a reason to blaspheme Christ because of us. To blaspheme this gospel that we are striving to preach to them. So Paul said, by word and by deed, I'm going to make sure my life does not cause a stumbling block to arise in the hearts of my audience. Some people have said, well, that means we've got to live the gospel. Unfortunately, it sounds good, But that's not true. Because the gospel is good news, right? You can't watch something on TV, news, and say, I'm going to go live that. It's impossible. It's an account of something that happened. That's what the gospel is. So we can't live the gospel. But what we can do is live in light of the gospel. We can say, because of what Christ has done for me, because of the fact that he has forgiven me of all of my transgressions, he has wiped away all of my sins, past, present, and future. My aim is to honor him with every breath that I take. My aim is to showcase his goodness in my life by my obedience to his commands. I want to live because of what the gospel has done for me. That's what Paul was about, by word and by deed. Then he continues in verse 19, which we'll see has a relation to what we just heard. He says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Essentially, Paul is answering this question. How was the obedience of the Gentiles brought about? How did it happen? Again, was it Paul's eloquence? Was it the fact that Paul was a skilled speaker? Was it the fact that Paul had all of this prior experience? So he knew just the way to pull the strings of the hearts of his audience to get the response that he was going for. I don't think Paul gives any of those reasons. He says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that's the answer. How was this obedience brought about? Spirit of God. The power of God. And what did God do to manifest his power? Signs and wonders. Some of you are thinking, okay, now we're getting good. Now we're getting into signs and wonders and very interesting things. Let's part there and talk about these signs and these wonders. They're not the focus, but I will address them briefly. So when Paul says signs, he's talking about a miraculous event contrary to the usual course of nature. And the purpose of a sign was to point to something. It was to be a confirmation or a means of confirmation of something. Wonders, on the other hand, were similar to signs, but were meant to appeal to the senses, to bring a recognized phenomenon into view so that people were searching for an explanation. They would witness or see something and say, what is this all about? That was amazing. So signs and wonders went hand in hand. The wonder would generate this awe in the heart of the person who witnessed it. But the sign was necessary to point to what the sign, what the wonder was all about. What was this wonder, this sign pointing at? And it was Christ. It was the message of the gospel. So the Spirit of God, especially in the times of the apostles, when the message of Christ was beginning to go out from Jerusalem, would often accompany the message with signs and with wonders. But what about when Jesus walked the earth? What about when he rebuked the Jews for seeking signs and wonders? That may seem like a contradiction, right? We see Paul saying, my message came with signs and with wonders. But when Jesus rebuked the Jews, all they were asking for were signs. What is that about? What's the difference there? W.E. Vine put it like this. They wanted signs of an outward messianic kingdom, of temporal triumph, of material greatness for the chosen people. With such cravings, the gospel of a crucified Messiah was to them a stumbling block indeed. The Jews who questioned Jesus wanted signs that showcased that he was establishing the kingdom of God there and now, according to what they wanted. This is why he rebuked them. This is why he told them again and again, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. I'm going to give you a crucified Messiah first. And then you'll see the resurrected Messiah. So there's no contradiction between what the Spirit of God did through the apostles and Paul and why Jesus rebuked the Jews of his time. Some of us are like, well, I haven't had any miraculous signs and wonders take place in my ministry. Does that mean then God has not authenticated the message that I preach? You see, a divine confirmation is not always required. And in fact, we don't find much of it as we continue through the New Testament. So don't lose heart if you're not exhibiting or displaying signs and wonders. Because one of the greatest signs of the gospel is a transformed life. You don't need to rely upon signs and wonders to know that the gospel is hitting its mark in our hearts and in the hearts of those whom we preach to. You'll know if it hits the mark in their hearts, if it's accompanied by the power of the Spirit, if they have lives that turn from disobedience, rejection of God, to obedience and submission to God. That's the power that we can see. Now Paul says, as a result of the power of the Spirit of God, the gospel flourishes. He says, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, stop there, because I want us to not miss this. A few words, but they're so deep. So Jerusalem to Illyricum was covered about a span of 1,400 miles. Illyricum is what used to be Yugoslavia. So Paul is saying that his gospel ministry spanned 1,400 miles. There's a conviction for us here. Have we spanned 10 miles for the gospel of Christ? Will we walk down our streets proclaiming Christ? Paul said, I went 1,400 miles. In all the regions in between, I preached Christ again and again and again. What's interesting to note, though, is that Paul did not begin to preach Christ from Jerusalem. If you remember in Galatians, when he's talking about him coming to Christ, he says in chapter 1, starting in verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So why is it then, if Paul's ministry did not start from Jerusalem, does he say here from Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is where the gospel was first preached. Jerusalem became the hub, as it were, for where the apostles saw the gospel going out into all the world. That's important because Jerusalem is the same location, the same area where Christ was crucified. So essentially what Paul is driving at and the other apostles is the same place where Christ died is the same place where his message began to flourish. Why was that? Again, it's the resurrection of Jesus. Paul had great confidence that his message was true and it could originate from the very place that Christ was crucified because of the resurrection. Jerusalem was the central hub of the gospel of Jesus. Notice what he says next, though. I have fulfilled the ministry of Christ. Paul, in a sense, saw that entire region, which spanned 1,400 miles, as being saturated with the gospel of Jesus. In effect, Paul is saying, if I could take all of that region like a rag, if I could twist it and turn it, it would come out nothing but the gospel of Jesus. The whole floor around me would be saturated with the gospel of Christ. Because that was my aim. Paul was saying, the task that I was called to, I completed. Now, he's not saying I went and I preached the gospel to every single individual in that region. Paul is saying where God wanted me to plant the gospel seeds, where God wanted me to plant churches, I did that. Now this region is saturated with Christ. The gospel of Christ, he says. So in that time, the gospel, which means good news as we know, the Greeks would use that term on a regular basis. They would go up to each other and say, have you any good news for me today? Have you any glad tidings for me today? And I love how that word, although it was used before the New Testament, carries that same ideal even today. This ideal of good news, of glad tidings. So when the Greeks would say, have you any good news for me today? If they happened to be talking to Paul, oh yes, I do. And you know what? I don't care if it's raining. I don't care if there's a thunderstorm. I don't care if I'm being stoned or whipped or whatever it may be. I've got good news for you today. And what's sad is I've heard that some people accuse us as the elders who preach here on a regular basis of being purely hellfire and brimstone preachers. And it kind of baffled me because I'm like, we do preach about hell. We do preach about the wrath of God. But we don't stop there. We don't come before you all and say, you are all sinners just like myself. Go in peace. We bring you the good news of Jesus Christ. Week in and week out. We have good news for you. And as believers, you have good news for the world. So do whatever you can to bring it to them. And thus, because of this good news that Paul had to bring to the world, I make it my ambition to preach the good news. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul had two great ambitions, at least. One of them was to preach Christ where he had not been proclaimed. Another one was to please Christ. And we found that in 2 Corinthians. He wanted to please Christ. He wanted to preach Christ. To be ambitious is to be fond of honor. To strive after earnestly. Now, if it was true that Paul had the honor, the privilege of preaching Christ to so many people, I don't think that was his chief honor. I don't think that was what Paul was striving after earnestly. Paul's ultimate honor, which is the ultimate goal of missions and gospel preaching, was for Christ to be honored. For the sake of the name of Christ. That's the ultimate goal of missions, of evangelism, of preaching. But why is that important? Because you may not see the fruit of your work. You may not see people come to Christ because of your evangelism. But if your ultimate aim, your ultimate goal is the glory and honor of Christ, then you will be satisfied. We were talking this past Wednesday about in Revelation, there comes a point where there's no more fence. There's no more, is this person possibly a believer? I can't tell or not. They say one thing about Christ. They live a certain way that contradicts that claim. I just don't know. There's going to come a point in the end of human history where those who do not worship Christ will worship the devil, the beast. It will be clear that they are not of Christ. So the question was, when that happens, should we not preach the gospel? It was a good question. If they're already condemned, as we can tell now, there's no more gray area here. Should we preach the gospel now? And this is the answer that we came up with. We ought to always preach the gospel. Because even if no one else is going to believe, it brings honor and glory to Christ. It exalts him. When his people stand and say, Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of the world. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. So even when that fence, that gray area has been removed, the gospel of Christ ought to still go forth. Paul said, I strove for that. Paul said, that was my aim. Notice though, he says something that, taken out of context, will cause us to scratch our heads. Because he says something that seems to contradict it in another book that he wrote. He says, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul says this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. How do we reconcile those two things? Paul is saying, I don't want to build on someone's foundation. I actually go out of my way to not name Christ where he's already been named. But in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, I'm laying a foundation so that someone can come and build upon it. So Paul in Romans is saying, I'm talking about church planting. I'm talking about going out and preaching Christ to unreached people groups. In 1 Corinthians, he's saying, now the pastor, the elder, can come in after me and continually build upon my previous work of planting, of reaching people who have not heard about Christ. Paul wanted to be the one who went into an area where if he said to people, do you know who Christ is? They would say, what? Who are you talking about? And then once he accomplished preaching Christ to them, he anticipated others would come and began to build them up in Christ. So there's no contradiction there. Some of us are called to go to unreached peoples, and some of us are called to help those who have been reached. And then finally, this is how Paul saw himself as fulfilling ministry, fulfilling prophecy, as it were. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This quote comes from Isaiah 52, verse 15. But I think the context here is going to be important for us, starting in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. If you're familiar with Isaiah 52 and 53, to me it's the clearest expression of the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Christ. So Paul says here, that is how I carried out my mission. If Paul had a satchel, I'm sure he would have had it engraved with this verse. He wanted to go to people who had not heard the good news of Jesus. He wanted people who were on their way to perishing to hear about the one who would save them. In our country, in our land, more and more, there's people who have not heard of Jesus. There was a time when the majority of Americans had heard of Jesus. They were familiar somewhat with what he had done. But day by day, year by year, it's becoming more people who have no idea who Jesus is. So for us, there has to be this desire, this ambition of bringing Christ to them, of bringing good news to those who are perishing, of wanting them to see and understand your Lord and your Savior. Let me close with 3 points, I believe, that brings all of this together. Christ's work for us. That's the gospel. That's what we have to understand, trust in, never turn from. The work that Christ did for sinners. And then once we are planted firmly in the gospel of Christ, once we believe what Christ has accomplished, then Christ begins to work in us. Christ begins to change us. Christ begins to exalt himself day by day in us, making us more like himself. And as those two things become permanent in the life of a believer, this is how we get to where Paul was. Christ worked through us. When Christ is the one who saved you, when Christ is the one who is day by day making you more like him, when Christ becomes the satisfaction of your soul, you begin to be like Paul. You begin to want to have others bow the knee to the Savior of the world. Christ worked for us, Christ worked in us, and Christ worked through us. Is how Paul was successful in his ministry. And I pray that'll be what drives us in ours. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that the work of Christ would ever be before us, ever be that which we treasure. I pray, God, that Christ's work in us would be that which we rejoice in, though it may be painful, that we would find great joy in being made more and more like Christ. And I pray, God, that Christ's work through us
would bring him great glory, that he would be exalted and honored and praised by our proclamation, that Christ would be shown again and again as Lord and as Savior, as one who is willing and able to save sinners. I pray, God, that we would not rely upon our resumes, but on your Spirit to bring about that which only you can produce. In the name of your Son, amen.